Hello, my name is Eric Vellum, from Christ Only Ministry, trying to get the Word of God out there in this age. We seem to have abandoned a good deal of it, and I think we're reaping the rewards of our abandonment of God, and the only way back from this craziness that we see day after day, and gets crazier by the day. The only way back really is hate to be cliche-ish or whatever. It really is repentance and turning our nation back towards God, respecting and giving the Bible its due, when we lose sight of God, we lose our vision. We lose our moral center. We lose purpose. We lose meaning, and we try to instill meaning upon our lives, and that just ends in disaster. As people are getting more and more bizarre in their expressions of who they believe they are or what they are, and it's just getting more and more demonic by the day. But we have hope. Our hope is in Christ. And he is the eternal life. He is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. And there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved other than through Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. And we cling to that. We cling to the hope of eternal life. We cling to the hope of seeing God and face to face and being known by God and to know God. And no matter how degenerate or perverse this world gets, there are times when the world was just as perverse as it is now. Look at the times of Noah before the flood. God said that a man's heart is thinking evil things continuously, 24/7, he just got fed up with it, it had to be cleansed and start anew. And I think we may be approaching that time, but starting anew here would have a different outcome. It would be truly not only the new has come and the old, but the old will have passed away, and the final chapter of history would have been written. But that's conjecture at this point. We'll see how things turn out. And anyhow, so I speak this word in the hopes that those who hear will start to examine their lives and start to examine the truth of Scripture and apply themselves to it and receive the Holy Spirit and yes, be born again and be born into the family of God. And our natural birth doesn't bring us to that place. Only being born of the Spirit, being born of God, brings us into the adoption of God and his adopted family, the Gentiles. So that is my prayer for all who hear this word, and it is my hope, it's my hope for this nation as well, that maybe we have more life in this civilization that we have, that God has been developed with us and has been with us in one form or another. And he just brought us into this land of milk and honey, and we produced a great nation. But now the forces of atheism and the ancient gods and everything else that entices man away from his God has really come to the forefront and is really out there making demands, and they're unafraid now. They're unashamed, and they're very aggressive, and they're very explicit, and they're getting away with things that 20 years ago you'd be in jail for. A lot of child things are involved here, and flashing and gyrating in front of kids. Now, I don't know what kind of parents bring their kids to these events, but there is much to blame as as the degenerates that are doing this, but you know, I guess we have to pray for them as well, and that they would be brought out of this satanic life. So anyhow, so that's why I speak the word. I know it's the truth, and I want to share it, and I know that it gives strength, and I know that it gives hope, and I know that it gives what it promises, it doesn't fail. When we commit ourselves to submitting ourselves to Christ, and so that we might truly find our lives, and for those who seek their lives, they will lose it, because it's not found in you searching hither and thither by one means or another, but it's true life, and life to the full is found in Christ, and that's where our identities are, and will always be. It's they're hidden in Christ, and so let's pray, and then I'll move on to the main body of this podcast, and we'll just commit ourselves to God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great creation, for all that exhibits your power and your authority, and Father, we know that you are a king, that you are the King of Kings, and that you are not to be trifled with, and that you are compassionate, but you also are God, and you do things with or without our permission, and without our blessing. You don't depend upon us at all, but we utterly depend upon you. And Father, you are looking for those who are willing to submit themselves to the truth that is in Christ. And for those that do, you offer us a great reward, an inheritance beyond imagining, a kingdom that we shall be co-heirs with your Son Christ. And Lord, it's a glorious future for those who have taken hold of you and believed in the promises and that you have promised us. And so, Father, we just lift our hearts up to you, and Lord, we just stand in awe of you, and we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for gathering us into your kingdom and making us a part of your sheep pen. And Lord, to be glorified one day, and given authority and power over creation and over all things that are. So, Father, we just ask you to bless this sermon, just bless this time, Father. Just pray that it would be pleasing to your ear, and Lord, it would be edifying, and to the church, and Lord, we would just hear it and receive it, and Lord, I just pray that the words I speak are not my words, but they are the words of the Holy Spirit spoken through me, Lord, that they are not my ideas or my imaginings, but they are nuggets of truth that you disperse to those who search for you and look for you and think on you, and so Father, we just we love you, and we praise you, and we ask for a blessing upon this time. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read from Genesis, first chapter, verses 26 through the second chapter, verse 3. And Genesis, God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work and blessed this. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And that is the word of our Lord. And let's thank you for your word, Lord. So we see in Genesis here, God is the creator of all things. He lays out the firmament. He lays out the heavens. He lays out the seas and the ground and he lays out the plants and later the animals and in this vast and incredible display of power and creativity and imagination, and he just lays it all out there, and the creatures great and small that ever roamed the earth, and the sunsets and the sunrises and the mountain ranges and the forests and the trees and the rivers and all the beautiful and mysterious and even terrifying, awe-inspiring things that we see in the natural world. And he laid out the heavens and the hot balls of gases and the nuclear fusion and the vast array of stars and galaxies and everything that the universe and the created order has in it. How incredible and how beautiful it is. I mean, you see some of these images from the Hubble telescope taking pictures of different nebula and stuff like that, and the colors and the mysteriousness is awe-inspiring. And as we look upon into the night sky and at the stars and just ponder how many billions and billions of miles away they are. I mean, we're talking about 100 million light years. I mean, that's an unfathomable distance, and that's just an unfathomable power and creativity that just threw it out there, and just a vast display of power and just strength, and boom, there it was. And and it's just amazing. And the more scientists I think in the beginning when scientists not in the beginning, but in the early days of science, I don't think they had any idea how vastly complex and finely tuned and a piece of engineering all this was. And the more we research, the more we get into it, the more we study the atom, the more we study the things that are going on in space and the nature of things, that the further and further down we get, and the more into the minutiae we get, the more incredibly complexity reveals itself, and there's just no getting to the bottom of it, because once you think you get to the bottom of God's creation, then okay, we have here, then what's underneath this, and then what's underneath that, we've gotten down to the quarks and all that quantum stuff, what sustains and holds that? What are these quarks made of? Are they made up of some other thing? And down we go. And the scientists just keep chasing after it. And at the bottom of all this, I mean, if we ever do get to the bottom of all this is God. They're going to find that they just can't go any further, and that there has to be something under here, underneath this, that sustains it and builds it and keeps it together. And the scientists and the atheists won't admit it, that'll be God, is the foundation, the beginning of all things, and upon and upon him everything rests, that is. You know, everything was created through him, by him, and for him, and everything that is has been created by him. And so it's amazingly complex. It's just beautiful. It's just, I've been reading these books about by this molecular biologist and genetics scientist, Michael Behe, and there's a few others in this, and this intelligent design stuff, and it's very credible. And he just has this knowledge of the DNA and the proteins involved, and what you need to here and what you need there, and how this reacts with that and that reacts with this, and it's just unbelievably complex. We get right down into, like, you know, studying the bacteria, the simplest of all life forms, and the study of it is just never ending. It's just, you take this single cell bacteria and you just keep studying it and researching it, and down and down and down and further and further, until you get to, you know, until you get down to the nitty gritty of this, of what makes this cell work, the DNA, and then beyond that, there, you know, it's just amazingly complex, and it's just, you know, it's hard to really explain. Just the awesomeness of it, and God's creation is just, you know, I wish that in our daily lives we could really get a sense of the live with that sense that we're living in something majestic and awesome and magical and just beyond belief. But you know, we go through our lives and we just take it for granted. You know, we see trees. Okay, well, that's a leaf and a trunk and branches and stuff like that, but within that leaf, or within that plant, is just a vast complexity and a vast intelligence and will that brought it from the realm of idea into the realm of material existence. It's just incredible what's behind all this, and we just look at the beauty of the tree and we only see the surface of it, and it really is amazing and extraordinary, and these magnificent and beautiful variations of plant life, and so you know, we come to God creates this the physical world, the heavens and the earth and the water, and then the plants, and then the different types of animals and whatnot, and then he gets into the apogee of his creation, the very top of the his creation, the masterstroke, the masterpiece. And that is the human being. I mean, compared to the consciousness of life, compare that to the nebula. They're fascinating, and everything in outer space is fascinating, but really it's, you know, in the big picture, that stuff is simple stuff compared to what is going on in every human being, our consciousness, our spirituality, our thoughts, our will, our moods, our disappointments, our dreams, and everything else that's wrapped up into the human being, and our sin, and our shame, and our glory, and it's all mixed up in the human being, and we are truly at the apogee, at the top of God's creation, and it says so quite explicitly in scripture, and God makes us in his image. We are created. He makes us in his image, and so that image is one of what, of creativity and knowledge and the other properties that God has. He makes us in that image. He makes us a reflection of him in some sense, and he brings it, and he brings all this human being into creation. And he blesses them, and so we stand as the crowning achievement. And if you look at all this, you have to say that God is just an outrageous artist. You know, you just look out at the mountains, and you look out at the fields, and the forests, and all things, and all forms of life, from sea creatures to to the land and to the magnificence of these huge beasts and the magnificence of the tiny creatures and just the complexity within them and how they conduct a life, you know, but they're barely visible, but somehow, you know, the God has put knowledge in them that they can conduct a life. I mean, it's a simple life. It's the life of an insect or whatever, you know, but still they go about their business like they know what they're doing. And they do know what they're doing because God has encoded it in their DNA. And the same with plants and the same with all animals and every living thing. And so this God is an artist, just, you know, just fascinates me, and how he just threw all this stuff out there and its vast array and all these colors and all these things that we see, and we just are struck by its beauty and its immensity and its wonderfulness, and you know, it's like you look out on a field, and you know, a lot of interior designers and stuff, they like to work with colors. This goes with that and that goes with this, and we have to have this color here and that color there. But God, you know, he dispenses with all that. He just throws those colors out there and says, here, look at it, it's beautiful. And it is beautiful, and he doesn't worry about what colors go with what color. It's just out there. Take some of these fish that, or these birds, I mean, especially you look at some of these birds, and you know, they're so colorful and they have such a vast array of colors, and a lot of them are just colors that really no respectable interior designer would put together, but yet when God puts them together, you know, it's gorgeous. This is striking, and the vividness and the colors and the beauty of it all, you know, it's just wonderful. And you see that in plants and in flowers, right down to the very tiniest flower. My wife, she loves flowers, and she appreciates all flowers. I like a flower that just makes a statement, a big rose or a big chrysanthemum or whatever, you know, something that makes a statement. But she appreciates the little flowers. You know, we'll be driving by a field, and she says, oh, look at those beautiful flowers, you know? I would have never noticed them in 100 years. But she has an eye for that, and she, right down to the littlest flower, she just loves the exquisiteness of this tiny little flower and all of its petals and all of its vast array of different components. It's just amazing, and the colors within. And it's fascinating, and it's, you know, it's beyond words. How God has just laid out, how as an artist he just lays this stuff out there, you know, and he put that in us as well, you know, he put that in human being, this desire to create, this desire to bring forth, this desire to express oneself, you know. It's been corrupted by sin, and you know, we do it in all sorts of horrible manners now, but in its pure essence, in its pure beauty, it's all just a reflection of the creativity of God, and what's beautiful in the physical world, and what's beautiful in the moral world as well. And so we've got this and you know, this beauty of the creation, and God has taken us and made us the top of the creation, and he wasn't really finished with us there, because human beings are an unfinished work. You know, you can say that trees and the flowers and the animals, they are a finished work in some sense. You know, they have a basic nature, and they're going to act according to it, and that's perfectly in the will of God, and so they're a finished work. But human beings, we are a totally unfinished work, corrupted to the core by sin. Yet God still takes us, and he looks at us as an object of art. He looks at us as a painting in the making. He looks at us as a sculpture in the making, and he becomes the artist. He becomes the painter. He becomes the one who draws. He becomes the potter. potter. He becomes the sculpture as he takes these as he takes the human being in his raw form and subject to all kinds of corruption and error and sin and you know, misinterpretation and everything else. He takes this raw being and you know, man, and by his will he starts to work on those, and he starts to he starts to instruct us. You know, he gives us a moral law. He gives us moral direction, and he's trying to paint this awesome picture. He's trying to create this picture in us, you know. And he works on us, and he chisels at us, and this is what he wants. You know, this is what he's doing with the human being, and for those who submit to his will, you know, he even those who aren't submitting to his will, he's still chiseling away at them, and in the hopes that they will take enough of these hammer blows from the chisel that they might wake up. But he's molding and he's shaping, and the human being tends to want to, from his from his birth, he wants to be the creator of who he is. He wants to take the paintbrush and paint to who he is. I mean, you really see that now with all this transvestitism and this transgenderism, or whatever they want to call themselves, and you know, the whole homosexual movement and all this tattooing. Everybody wants to create themselves. Everybody wants to create an image now. That's that's the new thing. I want my own identity. I'm going to create my identity. I'm going to be who I want to be. I'm going to be who I really am. And that's just a fierce lie. It really is. I mean, you are not. You can create something of an identity, but it's going to be a perverted and terrible looking thing. I mean, you know, physically, it's oftentimes terrible looking, and morally it's just as corrupt and debased, and yet, you know, we're thinking that that's where, you know, we're creating an image, and we've got that paintbrush and we've got that chisel and we're doing it on our own. And we're gonna hit here and hit there, and you know what, we're amateurs. We're not even amateurs. I don't know what we are. We're babes. and we take this block of marble, and Michelangelo would take this, would look at marble, and I remember reading once the book that was written about him. I forget what that was, The Glory and the agony and the Glory, or something like that. Anyhow, it was his it was a biography on him, and he was quoted saying he looks at the block of marble, right, and he says that the image that he wants is in there. He just has to go find it. You know, and I like the way of looking at it. You know, it's there, but he has to just find it. And so today's society is like so into this creating an identity. You know, these men and these women, they just take their hammer and chisels and they start banging away. And they have no idea what they're doing. It's as though they're in kindergarten finger painting, and they're trying to create something that they think will be glorious and perfect and beautiful and a full expression of who they are. And all they create is something that's corrupt and disgusting. And it's like a 5-year-old. 4-year-old, he finger paints, you know, and he does all this stuff, and he said, and then in his mind, it looks good. But to an adult, it's pretty much just a palette of gibberish, there's nothing really being expressed there other than just, you know, willy nilly stuff, and that's where it winds up when we take this chisel and we take this paintbrush or whatever instrument that the artist uses. And we try to self-create, and we take on the role of the artist, and we just muck it up. I mean, you know, I mean, how many times does it happen? You know, you just see people and they go their own way, and what? They're into drugs. They commit suicide. They overdose. You know, you see it a lot in Hollywood, or they just become wretched beings, you know, just looking for pleasure wherever they can find it, looking for meaning wherever they can find it, because they've completely abandoned God and completely rejected the work that he would like to do on them. They just resist. They just kick against the goads, and And so this product that God has intended for them, this product of beauty and awesomeness and just perfection is never going to come to fruition. It just isn't. It's going to be an aborted process, because that's the way that individual did it. He self-willed himself into hell. And you know, when God, as the artist, you know, he wanted to paint something beautiful. He wanted to create something beautiful. And, you know, it's, and it just, without his hand, without him, without you allowing him to work his process in you, you know, it's just, it's bound to failure. You know, Jesus says, those who seek their own life will lose it, and those who lose their life to him will find it. And that's what he means, you know. That's what he's saying. If you abandon yourself to me, you'll find your life. You'll find what God has intended for you. You'll find that glorious thing and that he wants for you. And, you know, and God just doesn't want just something different. God is looking to create something new, something, you know. He doesn't want something better. He doesn't want a better you. He wants a new you. He wants you to have a different whole, different, complete, different orientation, a life oriented towards him and thinking about him and submitting yourself to his discipline and to his work and to his paint strokes and to his chisel and hammer blows though painful at times, you know, you know that you know that, what does it say in James, painful trials, you know, has its reward in perseverance, and perseverance has its reward in its reward is this and that. And so if we're willing to accept the discipline and the rebuke and the different paint strokes and the different things God does in our lives, you know, that new creation is being molded, is being formed. And you know, it takes a lifetime. I mean, we can shed sin and we can shed some things quite easily, but other things that God wants to create in us just takes a lifetime of being rebuked, of being okay, I shouldn't have done that, and finding inspiration here and finding strength to finally do that one thing or to say that one thing that God wants, but you so desperately don't, like to bless and to love your enemy. You don't have to like them, but you know, to love your enemy, you know, you just means you do no harm to them, and in your heart you wish them well. And I'll tell you, that's probably the hardest thing, the hardest teaching God gives us is that very one. And boy, I'll tell you, that just doesn't come easy to anybody. You know, it's all about retribution and stuff like that. And so, you know, these things take time, and you take a step ahead, you take a step back. You take a step ahead, you take a half a step back. You say no to this rude remark, and, you know, that's a step ahead, but then you do something. You know, it just goes on like that, this seesawing for life, and until, you know, you finally gain, God gives you that inspiration and that strength to say no to the sin, and say yes to what God would have us do. And this is how he's creating us. He's forming us. He's painting us. He's painting a landscape of us. He's painting a picture of us. You know, there's something on canvas that he wants to draw us and create us, or like I said before, the block of marble. You know, and really, he does. This is how it's not just in us that this perfection will come, but all creation, in some sense, you know, labors under the sin of man, and And you know, I said before that they are you know, animals and stuff are complete, but they're not complete in the sense that they're yet eternal. But there will come a time when all of creation that has been being subjected to bondage and decay will be freed from that bondage and decay. All of creation will be set into the eternal light of God, and you know, the sons of God will be revealed and glorified, and all creation now will be eternal, and that which is you know, will be eternal, and everything else will be sloughed off and discarded, and you know, it is my belief that the animal kingdom comes into this redeemed order as well, and in this new creation, the animals and the plants and all things that are of God and were God and created by God have this eternal nature now. And so this is, you know, right now it all looks chaos and it looks like a messy picture. You know, probably halfway through Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel or his work on David, you know, it probably looked horrible. It probably looked, you know, nasty and messy and like our world looks now. It just really this is nasty and messy. But it's all going somewhere. God is applying his strokes here and there and all in due time. It'll all congeal. It's like my friend, Joan. She talks about, you know, she's quite the artist, and she talks about how every piece of artwork has this ugly stage, and that you don't want to really show it to anybody yet because there's just so much that has to be done to it. That right now it looks like nothing good will come of it. And I think that's the way the creation is right now. You know, it's an unfinished work, and you know, it needs more to perfect it, and we're all just sitting back and saying, wow, this is an ugly mess, you know. But God in his creativity, he's applying all the strokes and all the hammer blows and all the pottery techniques. He's applying it all, you know, and it's all waiting in eager expectation to be revealed, for the sons of God to be revealed as perfect and utterly immune to the bondage of decay. The curse of sin and death is no more, and God brings it into a glorious creation where everything is perfect now. The artwork is done. He is finished now. This is truly, truly the day of rest for all creation. And because God has brought this artwork into its full glory, and there it is, you know. It's in as much as, you know, what would have Michelangelo thought as he put the last brushstroke on his Sistine Chapel. It's like, you know, oh, it's done, it's finished, that's it, it's glorious. And that's the way this our creation is going to be, because God is that artist, and he's relentlessly at work in his creation, and he's relentlessly at work in us as well. He is working to form us and to form us as clay, or to form us as a block of marble, to form us as a canvas or whatever. But he is the master artist, and he wants to create something beautiful. He wants to create something wonderful in us, and we just have to lay down our own instruments of creation, our own instruments of self-identity, our own instruments of who or what we think we should be, and we have to leave it up to the master artist to reveal to us, you know, how this is going to work and what needs to be done to bring you into that state of perfection, to bring you into that beautiful work of art that he intends for all of us, that beautiful moral work of art, powerful and unswayed by sin and by those things that would war against God and war against our soul, but just standing firm and loving the truth. And loving God and loving one another and just in perfect harmony with with God and His eternal kingdom. And so I just like the you know, the metaphor of God as an artist. For a scripture, as Christ says, we can do nothing without Him, and that's what He's saying when He, you know, that's what He's saying when He says this, that you know, our instruments of self-creation are just pathetic, and they're dangerous, and they're delusional, and they're satanic and demonic, and they're fruitless. They just lead nowhere except, you know, except straight to hell and eternal torment and agony. You know, just you've so corrupted yourself that even heaven looks horrible to you, and hell is just hell, and you know, and that's just the way it is. We're nothing. You know, hell is a place where nothing has meaning, nothing has purpose. You're nothing. You know, you've missed it all. You're just dry. You're dead. You're just nothing's. You know, you can't see the beauty or the glory in anything, I've been there, and I don't know if it was a perfect representation of hell, but I've been there, and I know somebody who's there now, and it's bizarre, and it's frightening, and it's overpowering, that all of a sudden you are in this spiritual and mental state nothing means anything, and nothing brings you joy, and all the things that I remember during this period in time in my life, just looking out my window in the sunroom, and you know how I used to like enjoy and watch the birds, and I just remember looking out there one day and saying, it means nothing to me at this moment. It's just dry. It was empty. I mean, unless you've been through it, you just don't know what that's like. It's just so frightening, and it's just so dead. You know, and I think I went through that time for a very specific purpose. God put me through that, and He said, "This is hell, Eric. If you keep playing around, this is where you're going to wind up." And that's not a place I would want anybody to wind up in. And now this friend of mine, and I pray for him, he's going through the same thing, I don't know for what purpose, I don't know, but I feel very badly for him, because there's just, at the time, there just seems to be no way out. Nothing helps, nothing, you know, people talk to you, and it's like, you know, you might as well be talking to a stone. You know, nothing sinks in, and you know, or your friends, you know, you don't want to be alone, but you don't want to be with anybody either, you're afraid of nothing, and you're afraid of everything, and it's just so bizarre, boy, that was my little glimpse of hell. And let me tell you, with that glimpse of hell, I tell you now that let God take over your artist instruments, and let Him do the forming, and let Him do the work, because you're not gonna get anywhere trying to do it on your own. For without Christ, without me, you can do nothing. Christ says it quite strongly. So, so I see God as an artist, and I see us and His creation as His canvas, as His block of granite, God wants to form us more and more into the image of His Son Jesus Christ, upon who He can gaze and love, without that Spirit of Christ in us and forming in us and becoming us, nothing eternal is happening, nothing permanent, nothing heavenly is happening. Christ is the only name under heaven by which we may be saved, and without Him, the formation of the soul that's pleasing to God, it can't happen. It just isn't going to happen, because God, when God looks when God looks at us and judges us, you know, what does Paul say? The only thing that matters is Christ in you. And if he doesn't see Christ in us, then, you know, it was all in vain. And you won't share in the happiness and the joy of your master. But, you know, you'll just, I don't know. You'll just be given a place in the place of no meaning, a place of no purpose, a place of nothingness, which is the torment, which is the agony. So God is trying to create something in us. He's trying to create something worthy of the kingdom. And let us not kick against the goads. Let us try to surrender our own artist instruments and give it over to the master, give it over to the one who knows what he's doing, because we don't. Okay, we don't see the whole story. We don't know the whole story. We think, you know, we're on this life in on this earth 80 years maybe, and we think to ourselves that we know what we're doing. How can we really? I mean, 80 years is but a drop in the bucket. You know, it's a, you know, to say that you have heavenly wisdom, and that you know, you are capable of storming the gates of heaven. It's just not going to happen. You know, you have to surrender. You have to surrender all that to God, who was there from the beginning, and who was the way and the truth and the life, and nothing that was created, everything that was created through him, and he is the ultimate artist, he's the ultimate sculptor, he's the ultimate potter, and you know, we just have to surrender it. And it's difficult, and it doesn't happen in a day, but if we keep our eyes focused on Christ, if we keep him, you know, in our hearts, enthroned in our hearts, you know, day by day, okay, what I should have done yesterday, maybe I can do today. What I shouldn't have thought yesterday, maybe I can discard that thought today. Maybe I can make something captive to Christ that wasn't captive to Christ yesterday. And you know, we just you know, pursue it like that. It's, you know, we're like a dog on a bone. If you have that mentality and just keep lifting your heart up to God, you know, these changes occur. They happen, and then God rewards that. And he's looking to make make his creation as well as us just a glorious and beautiful display of just power and creativity and imagination and life to the full. And you know, I want to be part of that. I want to be made into a being that radiates power and glory for all eternity, as we stand with God as co-heirs in heaven. And we just might give over our lives and allow Christ to do the work, that the Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be done, to the proper chisel blows or hammer blows and shaping of the clay and the right strokes of the brush, and all will be you know, it looks painful and dreary now, but in the end, it will display a magnificence that only a true heavenly master could achieve in us. Jesus is the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith, and he alone knows the way that leads to eternal life. And we would be wise to give Christ control of our lives, control of all things that we try to self-identify with, so that in the end God may say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." So that's about it. You know, I would just encourage you to you know, look at your life, do some self-reflection. You know, take take the road less traveled now and then, and you know, I think in due time that it'll just be a way of life in you, the way you do things or the way you think. And you know, as God develops his image in you more and more, as he recovers, as you recover from the corruption of sin and all of its enticements, and you learn to love the truth, you learn to love God, you learn to not to be so enamored or thrilled with the glitziness of the world and its promises of power and happiness, because they're empty, you know. They don't really bring happiness. You know, I was thinking the other day how I smacked my head on something, and it really hurt. It really did. And you know, and it just, the thought came to myself, right? The thought came to me, I could live right now in a mansion with a beautiful pools and have all the power in the world, but after slamming my head like that, I could have all that and I would not be happy at this moment. I would be miserable and angry just as I am now. And it just brought to me how empty the world's glories are, you know, that just went smack on my head. And I know that you know, all of that suddenly just becomes meaningless in the state of pain that I was in, and just how miserable it was, and nothing would make me happy at that moment. You know, I don't care what kind of things I had, you know. And I think that has some relevance, you know, it shows something that how transient and superficial are the glories of the world and everything that we so fervently chase and attach ourselves to, you know. And so let's not kick against the goads anymore, and let's just try to be more willing to let God do the painting and sculpting and pottery work. Okay, so that's that, and I'll finish up with Ephesians as I always do. And so Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, folks, and I love you all in Christ.